The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Okay, we're back to Ephesus. I'm just enjoying Ephesus. I'm telling you, it has just been a joy for me to study about this great metropolitan city, about what God did there, how God inspired Paul to go to that city, and the great book that was written, the book of Ephesians, which we're going through. So, as a text for our series, we're using Ephesians chapter 1. God has now revealed to us His mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill His own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for allowing us to be here. Dear Lord, we realize that without You, we can do nothing. Lord, I realize that all the time and preparation that I may have put in is nothing without You. Lord, I know that all the, if I spoke the words of the whole vocabulary of the English language, if it wasn't You involved in it, it would be nothing. So, Father, I ask for Your divine anointing to proclaim Your word. Not my ideas, but Your ideas. Not my thoughts, but Your thoughts. Not my agenda, but Your agenda. And let it be spoken in this room in such a way that our ears will be open and attentive, our spirit will hear the things that You want us to know. We submit ourselves to You this morning, that Your will be accomplished. And we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, we've been talking about a lot of things the last couple of weeks. And we talked about the history of Ephesus. We talked about the revelation of God's plan at Ephesus and why He chose that place to do it. In the last 2 weeks, we spoke about how the dead are made alive. Actually, no, that's 2 weeks ago. I forgot about last week. I didn't forget. But anyway, if you haven't heard that sermon, let me encourage you to get that series. Just those two sermons out of the series, How the Dead Are Made Alive, parts 1 and 2, all right? They're on the internet. You can look at them as a video, or you can download them as an audio, or you can go to the media room, and they'll make one for you, okay? So no reason for you not to have that. And today we're going to continue what we started last week about how you can walk and work in grace. Walking and working in grace. And this is part two, sort of. Because last week was sort of part one. I didn't plan it to be two parts, but just those of you who were here realize that God just showed up and just changed the whole complexion of our service. So this is going to be the second part of it. And it's a text for the sermon. I'm using Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. All right? So I showed you this slide with the footprints, and that's what they did in Ephesus. So those of you who aren't here, let me just recap real quickly. They had marble streets, and they would etch out a foot, as you see right here, and then next to it, they'd put a little image of whatever it is that they wanted you to see. Here's a little closer view of that one, and you can see here the image of where they wanted to go, and here's the foot pointing in that direction. So if it was towards a temple, towards a library, towards a business commerce, or wherever it might be, these footprints led the way. It was interesting that in over eight times, Paul uses the imagery of the way or to walk. So you can see how he took something that the people of that town were familiar with, and then he used it, incorporated it into the letter that he wrote in the book of Ephesians. And one of the things we spoke about last week is that there are a lot of walkways in life. And the walkway that you choose determines in great part the kind of life that you live. If you make good choices and go in the right direction, usually good things happen. If you make bad choices and go in the wrong direction, usually bad things happen. I'm always amazed when people will tell me that, they grew up in a family and one person in the family is very, very successful. And the other one is out, like the bad people, just walking around with no success in life. And they both came up in the same environment. But it's the choices that they made. I had a friend of mine who took his son, when his son was about 16 years old, down to New Orleans to an area where a lot of derelicts hang out. And he drove around that place and got out, made his son walk through that. He said, all of these people in this park who are laying around as the derelicts do, he said, they all have one thing, great potential. But it's wasted potential when bad choices are made. And I always remember that. I'm sure his son remembers that to this day. And as a matter of fact, his son's been very successful in life due to the working of God in his life. But I believe in great part by that imagery that his dad painted for him that day down in New Orleans. So in Ephesus, there were lots of footprints to lead you in different places. There were places that were immoral you could go to. There were places of worship you could go to. There were places of learning that you could go to. There were places of wealth and commerce you could go to. And there were places of entertainment. They had probably one of the largest, if not the largest, arena for plays and for, I guess, the gladiators and other people to do things. They would sit around 25,000 people, which is pretty big. So with that thought in mind, I'd like to talk to you about some things about how you can walk in grace and works today. And the first thing is that you can walk worthy of your calling. And let's look at another scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Do you know why he said that? Because he was in jail. He was in a slammer when he was writing this, okay? And that was his favorite place to be. Evidently, he spent a lot of time there. I, the prisoner of the Lord. He didn't believe that the government had him, but he was a prisoner of the Lord. So it's interesting that he uses that phrase there. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy, and there's that word, worthy, of the calling which with you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The first step on your journey is to never forget who you are and who you are in Christ, and to walk with that is the hallmark of your life. You know, sometimes we just forget who we are, and we start living like the world and making decisions like the world. There's a scripture in Proverbs, and it says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. So when we use our carnal mind, if we begin thinking like the people of Ephesus before Paul showed up, we'll be walking in the world in the wrong direction. And he said that we needed to walk in a new way. And that new way was a way of humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, and preserving the unity of the faith. It's important how we walk. Now, there's been a school of thought that I don't agree with, and it says, you want to do the right things because you don't want people to see your behavior and to stumble. Well, if they're watching you and they stumble over what you're doing, they got problems anyway, all right? Now, they got major problems. It's more important for you to walk the right way because of who you are. It's not that you're making conscious decisions about it. It should be a natural thing. I know, Tommy, you grow vegetables. And when you go out there, do you say to the cauliflower, you must grow like a cauliflower and not grow like lettuce? Yeah, you do. I picked a bad guy to do. Let me try somebody else over here that I think is. Tommy's weird. He talks. Most people wouldn't say that to their vegetables or their flowers. You usually just let them grow and be what they're supposed to be. You can encourage them along the way, but it's the natural part of the nature of things to be what they are. At one time, Paul said, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. At one time, you followed the leadings of your flesh. But now that you've been born again, you should be walking a different way. And not because somebody makes you do it, it's because it's a natural thing for you to do. And when you see yourself saying things or doing things that are contrary to the scripture we just read, it ought to be a red flag to you to say, why am I going in this direction? Why is this beautiful flower acting like cabbage? You know, you ought to look at yourself and say, what is wrong? Because the natural thing for you to do with God living in you is to lead this kind of life that Paul speaks about. That ought to be the natural thing for you to do. So you should naturally, for instance, as I still have up here on the screen, you should be showing tolerance for one another in love. You should have a lot of tolerance about the way we treat one another within the confines of the church. We ought to be thinking about one another. So often we look at each other and we see our human flesh and we forget that this person that we're speaking to is a child of God. So we should be talking about the unity of the faith, bringing ourselves together in wholeness and oneness. As believers, we've left the world behind. And there's a new way for us to walk. When God calls us, and this scripture talks about the calling of God. You know, there's a thing, people sometimes believe, well, God calls preachers. Well, he does, but he also calls pew warmers. You know? He calls singers. He calls teachers. He calls encouragers. He calls people to exhort. He calls prayers. He calls all of us. We all have a calling one way or another. And he calls us to follow him. I think that's the key to it, is where is he going? I don't really like this phrase, and I know it's probably some of you like it, so you probably won't be happy about it. I don't like the phrase that came around, what would Jesus do? You know, I don't know that I know what Jesus would do, but I know where he's going if I just follow him. And following in his footsteps, in the direction that he's going. That's what God would have us to do. And when we do that, we become dependent upon him. We become dependent on him for direction. Which way are you going? And you ask him about it. So often we make our decisions on life based on things that God's just not interested in. We should be asking him, what would you have me to do? Pat and I went to a meeting this week. There's a group that's beginning to be formed of people who own businesses, and to challenge them to begin to think beyond the profit motive. You know, everyone, and you've heard a lot about this in the election, about small businesses hire most of the people and they do it for profit. I'll tell you something. You know what they call a business that doesn't really work to gain profits? You know what you call it? It's going out of business, person. That's right. They're going out of business. You don't make money, you can't stay in business. Now, that's just the name of the game. And you got to make more money than you spend in business, or you don't make a profit. And if you have continually have losses, you go out of business. So business has to have a profit motive, but it has to have a motivation beyond that. A guy by the name of Burkett, who is a financial advisor, talks about when is enough enough? When is a business made enough? When have you as an individual earned enough money and stopped striving for these things? Some people reach a level of success in life, and then they want more. There was a wealthy man on TV one time, and they asked him, how much money would be enough for you? And the guy thought about it for a minute, and he said, just a little bit more. You know, just a little bit more. You know, just looking for a little bit more. So this thing about having a motivation to motivate business people to think of themselves as primarily Christians and building a Christian organization that has an impact on their clients and on their employees. It's a different way of looking at things. When I had my business, people used to ask me all the time about my business and my travel and the things that I did in my business. We made profit. That's why it's still in business. We made profit, so the business is still profitable. And I used to say all the time that my business has one main function, to support all my religious habits. And I have a lot of them. And I needed a lot of money to do what I wanted to do. But it wasn't about growing the business. I could have grown the business bigger than it was. I could have continued, after I lost my arm, I sold the business. I could have continued with the business. I didn't have to sell it, but I chose to get out of it because there's some other things that I wanted to do, and that business helped support my religious habits to this day. I still, because of the sales agreement I made, there's money that still comes to me from that business. Not as much as it used to be because the economy's in the tank, but that's another story. But we need to think of ourselves as primarily as people of God and asking God, what do you want me to do with my life? For instance, say, well, you know, Gary needs a car, all right? Well, what does he need a car for? He needs a car because he needs to be able to drive somewhere, all right? He needs to go to work. That's a good thing. That's a good motivation to have a car so you can go to work, because the Bible says that those that don't work, don't eat, all right? And Gary, we don't want him any skinnier than he is, you know? We want to fatten him up a little bit. So he's working, but he's riding his bike to work now. It'll be much more convenient for him, especially in bad weather. And, you know, it's a good thing to have an automobile. But an automobile ought to have a bigger purpose than just getting you to work. How can you use it? Can you use it to give somebody a ride to church? Can you use it to help someone? Can you use it as a means of taking care of other people? Pat and I used to have a long time ago in a little church we went to, I used to have a big Fleetwood Cadillac. That thing was bigger than this parking lot. I mean, it was big. I mean, it was a giant car. It had great big doors and big plushy seats. It had a trunk. You could put four dead bodies in that trunk. That's how big it was. It was a big car. But you know what we did with that car? When we went to church, we picked up people and drove them to church. We found that some people didn't have cars and a way to get to church. And we'd drive them to church. And there was this one couple in particular that we used to drive. They were 108 years old. They had two walkers, and they could barely get around. And they loved to go to church. And we'd go get them, and we'd usher them down. They lived in a house up on Piers, and we'd get them down the steps, and we'd get them, and they'd sit in the back of that big old Cadillac. They thought they were the king and queen of the universe, all right? And we'd put those big old walkers in the trunk, and we drove them to church every time the church doors were open. That was using something for the kingdom instead of using it for myself. Now, I didn't originally buy that car for that reason, but I got saved after I had it, and so I had it, so that's what I used it for. So begin to think of your life of walking in a way worthy of the calling that you have. You've been called for a purpose, and God wants to use you. You become dependent upon God for direction. You become dependent on Him for His provisionings. Last week I spoke to you about Matthew 6:33, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I shared a bunch of testimonies that I didn't plan on sharing about things that God did in my life. If you want to hear those, you can get a CD, you can go to the internet, and you can find out what we spoke about last week. I don't want to go to it in great depth, but God is your provider. He's the provider for what you need. Now, I'm reading the book right now, and the guy in the book says something that I believe is a truism. He said, we pray like everything depends on God, and then we work like everything depends on us. You know, it's one thing to say, God, give me a job, and then God gives you a job, and then you don't go to work. You know, that wouldn't make any sense. So we look to God as our provider. We pray to Him. When we're short of funds, we pray to God to provide those funds. We look to Him for the food on our table, for the shelter over our head, for the health that we have, and we focus on Him most of all. Have you ever said this? Don't raise your hand. You know, when everything's in a tank, you know, and you say, all we can do now is pray. That's wrong. No. The first thing you should have been doing is praying. You pray and then do what God asks you to do or leads you to do and trust in Him. Sometimes when you're trying to figure your life and something to try to get a solution to it, then you pray, but God doesn't give you an answer. So what do? Then you do something the best you can. Say, I don't know what else to do, so I'm going to do this. And you say, God, this is the direction I'm going in. If you don't want me to go that way, would you close the door? And you know what? God's got a great habit of closing doors to keep you from doing something that you shouldn't be doing. Reading the book about this guy was looking for a new church building. And he spotted just the building he wanted. It was perfect. And he went down, and it was for, you know, it had a for sale sign on it. He went to put in a bid, and when he signed the contract, somebody came up and said, I'm sorry, the building's already been sold. So, I mean, he was really depressed because he knew it was God's will for him to have that building. So he didn't get it. So he said he continued his look, his search. Four blocks down from where that building was another building. It was bigger and cheaper. And he went in and went to sign the contract on it. They said, we just sold it. It's not available. And he goes to God and said, all right, God, what's going on now? You know, I'm trying to follow you. You give me direction. You're turning my heart to this. And I believe it's you. And you keep closing the doors. No word from God. So this is up in Washington, D.C. So he decides. He had this inkling, this idea that he could rent a movie theater. So he went to Union Station where there's a big multimedia movie theater. And he went there to see them about using the movie theater, which had been the absolute perfect location for lots of parking in the D.C. area. It would have just been great. So he walks in and talks to the manager, and he said, would you guys be interested in renting out the movie theater to my church? And the guy said, how did you know? He said, how did I know what? He said, I just walked out of a meeting. We just agreed that that's what we wanted to do. We wanted to rent out the movie theater. He brought his church there, and his church stayed there for 15 years. And he said it was just a blessing to him and a blessing to the community. So you do what you can do. Sometimes God will close the door, but at the right time, God will open the right door. And I know some of you are going through trials right now. You're looking for contracts, and you're looking for jobs, and you're looking for things. And you said, and you think you've got the right thing, and the door closes. And you get all disappointed. Oh, boo, oh, Pastor, God's closing doors, and I don't know what I'm going to do. No, just keep doing what you're doing. Because the right door at the right time will open up. Now, if I didn't believe that, I'd fold up my iPad. I wasn't going to say my Bible, but I'd fold up my iPad, and I'd go home. Because that is the truth. The steps of the righteous. How many of you are righteous in Christ? All right? The steps, your steps, are ordered by the Lord. That's living a life worthy of the calling that you have. Trusting God. That's what Paul was trying to tell the people of Ephesus. That they should follow his footsteps. God's footsteps, not their own. Follow the calling that they had. You become dependent upon God for your fulfillment. What turns you on? What makes you happy? Is it your husband, your wife? You know, is that where you find your sense of worth? Is it in your children? Or your grandchildren? Is that where you find your sense of worth? Is it in your job, your employment, your education? Is that where you find your sense of worth? Now, those are all good things. And I'm not saying you should get rid of your wife or your husband or your kids or your grandkids or you know, any of those things. But you should find your fulfillment in Christ. He's the one that should turn you on. He's the one that gives you joy. And be willing to follow him. I hear this all the time. I must have heard it a million times. Well, I hate my job. I hate my job, and I need to get a new job. And my response to that is, you might need a new job. That might be a good thing to do. But why would you hate your job? It's not the fun place. You're looking for fulfillment in life. You're not going to find it in your job. It may be fun, it may be nice, you might make a good salary, but that's not the place of fulfillment for you. The place of fulfillment for you is in your relationship with Christ. Does that make sense? You know? Because your job will not satisfy you. I promise you, if you had the perfect job, and I've had perfect jobs, one day, the boss will come in and say, you don't have a job. And if that's where your fulfillment is, what are you going to do? All right? Or, but what happened to me, God came to me and said, it's time to move on. And I didn't want to move on because I like what I had. I like being the president of a company. It was fun. You talk about a great job when you're the boss. You know, everybody calls you Mister. You know? I remember one time I went to a, we had a company picnic, and I always wore a coat and tie when I was president of the company. I went to a company picnic, and we had about 140, 50 employees. Everybody had their shorts and that on. And one of the employees is a sweet little gal. She came up to me and she was stunned. She said, Mr. St. Angelo. And it's kind of funny. Now I think about it, I'm going to tell the story. She said, you have arms. This is when I had two arms, all right? She said, I've never seen your arms. And she was just touching. It was just so funny because she always saw me in a coat and tie. You know, so that was the environment that I lived in. I mean, it was great being president of the company. I had credit cards. We had accounts at every major restaurant in New Orleans. All I had to do was walk in. With a lot of those restaurants in New Orleans have private membership. We had private membership. I'd go in. Mr. St. Angelo, so glad you're here. And all I had to do was sign a ticket. I didn't even use credit cards. It was fun. Until God said it's time to move on. Because the guy who was the major stockholder in the company was a lying thief. And he was asking me to lie and do things that I wouldn't do. And I couldn't do that. And I'm telling a story some of you heard one day. But I walked into the office one day after a Sunday service. And I really felt, it was, Pat and I had talked about, it's time for me to resign. I made out my resignation. I walked into the office that Monday morning. I sat down at my desk. And I said, I am absolutely crazy to leave this job. I didn't have another job. I had enough money to last me about, I think it was 8 or 16 weeks. I can't remember now what it was. But, I just was really getting wet feet. And the owner of the company came to me, threw a piece of paper on my desk. He said, here, sign this. And it was a note for the company for $50,000. And he wanted me to personally sign the note, not in the name of the company, but in my own personal name. And I said, I don't think this is a good idea. I walked in his office and said, thank you, Lord. I walked in. I said, here's the note. I'm not signing this. And by the way, here's my resignation. I'm leaving. And he was just absolutely stunned about it. But God directed me. You follow where the story's going? About God directing you, finding your sense of fulfillment in Christ, not in the things, in the jobs, in the style of life you have. Some of the greatest, and some of you have told me this, some of the greatest times in your life, in your relationship with God, when you were the happiest, is when you didn't have a thing this world had to offer. When you didn't have the nice homes, when you didn't have the good jobs, when you didn't have the money in the bank, when you were struggling, those were some of the best days of your life. Because it was there that you were basking in the presence of God. So, that's who you are. That's the way you're called. And God wants you to follow him in his direction. All right. The second thing I want to talk to you about is how do you walk and work in grace? You walk in the faith. You walk in the faith of your salvation. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. That, however, is not the way of life you learn when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. I want you to remember that attitude of your minds thing. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Wow. Man, I like the last part of that. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's who you are in Christ. You're created to be like God, to think, to act, to move, to be like Him in all aspects of your life. That's what God wants for you to have above all other things. Paul paints a beautiful picture, and he said, this is the way you used to live. Don't walk that way anymore, because there's a new way of living and a new way of walking in Christ. He said, you didn't learn. And remember, he's far away now. It's been a while since he's been there, and they were having some problems. And he said, don't go back to the former way of living. Don't go back to that. You didn't learn about Christ that way. You learned about Christ by faith, and living in faith, day by day, trusting Him for everything you need. Believers must leave their old lifestyle behind. You know, one of my best images for this, I had a privilege many years ago. We went up to the Midwest. Well, I guess they might call it the West. It's not the far West, but the West, up in the Kansas area. And they have, not too far from where we were staying with some friends of ours, they had the old, I think it was a Chisholm Trail. I think that was the name of it. And it was where the wagon trains went from the east to the west. I mean, you all remember that? What was interesting is that they had so many wagons went on that road that the ruts are still there to this day. They have deep ruts. Anybody ever see that? You know, it's amazing to see. But one of the things that happened along the trail, people who packed up everything they owned, put it in those covered wagons, got them some mules or some oxen or horses, whatever they used to pull their wagons, they discovered something when they left the east, that life was different in the west. And they discovered that a lot of stuff they were carrying, they didn't need, and it wasn't doing anything but weighing them down. It was hard on the animals. It was hard on them. So you know what they started doing? Throwing it out. And I've read where they said these trails that went west were littered with the goods of people that they realized they didn't need any longer, and they threw them over the side. Musical instruments, family heirlooms, chests, dishes, all the treasures of life were put on the side. Why? Because in the West, it was a new way of living. That's exactly what happens to us when we become believers. We need to learn that some of the stuff is just weighing us down. We don't need that stuff anymore. Just need to get rid of it. And even if it's family treasures, things that you just don't need anymore. Some ways of living you don't need anymore. Well, Pastor, my daddy had a bad temper, and I inherited it from him, and I just can't help it. I guess I'll just have a bad temper all my life. That's old baggage. That's old stuff to get rid of. So, well, I can't get rid of my temper. Oh, yeah, you can. Because Christ in you can get rid of it for you. You yield it to Him. You don't need those things any longer. Paul says to put off the old things, the old ways of living, and put on the new ways of living. You know, when you go out west, what you do? You wear 10-gallon hats, you wear boots, and you wear a gun slapped to your side to kill them Indians and stuff. Or rattlesnakes, or whatever else is coming and trying to hurt you. Robbers, or, you know, life is dangerous out west. You don't need that in the city. When you're in the city, you wear coats and ties, you know. You wear wingtip shoes, and you have your hair fixed different, you know. You got your nails done. You're not living that way out west. It's different there. If I could do one thing that I'd love to be able to do, and I work at it all the time, is to get you to see yourself for who you really are and stop looking in the mirror and looking at what you see and thinking that's you. Because that's not you. That's the tent that holds you, but that's not you. And as a child of God, you're different. You've been made new. You're the old you has passed away. All things have become new. You're a new creation. And in that, let me back this up for just a second. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's how God wants you to live. That's the kind of life that you've created to be. How did the old pre-Christ life work for you? It didn't work very well, did it? That's why you left that. To come into the kingdom, because it didn't work. If it didn't work then, why would you want to use it now? Why would you want to continue that lifestyle, that way of thinking? You need to have new ways to think. And you need to think of yourself as a child of God who has been redeemed and changed and made whole and filled with the righteousness of God and holiness. People say all the time, you know, they use that scripture. They use it really out of context. They say, be ye holy, for God is holy. He said, I'm going to be holy. How do I do that? I'll go to church. That'll make me holy. You've been to church enough. You know, you ain't going to get holy in church, all right? That ain't going to happen, you know? Well, I'll give all my money to the church. Well, then you'll be broke and sad, you know? Try to do things to make yourself holy. Well, I'll pray before every meal. You know, I'll pray for an hour. In fact, I'll tell you what I'll do just to make it real. I'm going to go back and get me some rice, and I'm going to put it on the ground, and I'm going to kneel on the rice and pray. That'll make me holy, because then I'll be suffering while I'm praying. You know? Be like Martin Luther. The story I read about him is that St. Pilate, there was a basilica someplace, big church, and they had a statue of St. Peter. And that the thing that people had to do, I don't know how many steps, I don't remember, but you had to go up these steps, these marble steps on your knees. You had to work your way all the way to the top. And when you got there, you got to kiss the statue of St. Peter's toe. And he said when he got up there, after he had worked his way up, and it wasn't an easy thing to do, evidently, and he saw it was made out of bronze, evidently. He said the only shiny part on that statue was Peter's big toe. And he was getting ready to kiss it. And he thought to himself, this is stupid. This is idiocy. This is not living for Christ. This is not the life that God wants us to have. And it was at that moment that Martin Luther began to change and began to think. And from that, you and I are sitting here for the Protestant Revolution. Reformation. Thank you. Are you doing that? Are you trying to clean yourself up? Are you going up the steps on your knees to kiss some toe of some holy deed that you think is going to make you holy? Beloved, what makes you holy is God. You are already holy. Holiness means nothing more than to be set apart. You're set apart from the world. When you became a born-again believer, you're set apart from the world. You don't live like the world any longer. That's the holiness. You move away from it. When you used to go to ballrooms, you know what? You say, I'm going to put that off. I'm not going to do that anymore. I remember right after Pat and I got saved, they were having her high school was having a reunion. And after the reunion, a lot of folks were going out to one of the local pubs in Old Town. I've been in enough pubs. I know what's going on in there. And there ain't nothing going on there that's worthwhile going in there for. And we were driving, and I told Pat, I said, Pat, I can't do it. And she said, I can't either. I just can't go back there. That's where we were. We don't want to go back there anymore. No preacher told me that. I didn't read it anywhere. But the changed life inside of me told me that that wasn't a good place for us to be. And we were following her in a little caravan of cars to go. And I said, we're going to have to tell them. So we pull up alongside of them and blew the horn, got them to pull over. And we said, we're not going to be able to go with you guys. And they said, why not? I said, oh, we're just not going to go. I didn't give them an explanation. You know, I mean, it was one of those things, they wouldn't have understood it, you know, if I would have told them what it was. But that righteousness of God, that holiness of God that is inside of me changed the way that I live and breathe and have my being. It changed the things that I wanted to do, the places that I wanted to go. I remember it wasn't too long after that, one of my best stories, some folks at a little missionary Baptist church that we were going to were going to a gospel singing. Now, I had never been to a gospel singing, so I didn't know what a gospel singing was. So we said, sure, we'll go with you guys. And it was on, I think it was a Saturday night, if I'm not mistaken, Friday or Saturday night. And we went to the church to meet everybody. This guy had a Volkswagen hippie van. It must have held 40 people. I mean, it was, you know, and you just stuff people in there. Well, we were late getting there. I don't know why, but we were late. Why are you laughing, Pat? We were late getting there. And the reason I know we were late, because when we got there, the bus was running, the headlights were on, and they were waiting for us. And we had to crawl over everyone. You know, stumbling over people, because the only seat available was the very last row. So we got and we sat down back there, and I looked and I said to Pat, who are these people and where are we going? I had no idea. But, you know, that seemed good to me. Going to the lounge didn't seem good. This seemed good. And we drove that, I think we went to Bugaloosa or someplace, huh? Back, you haven't lived till you ride in the back of a Volkswagen van. Let me fill with people, more people than should be in it, and bouncing on the road to Bugaloosa. I mean, it was a trip. We got up there, and they had this gospel singing. I mean, everybody was having so much fun. All these quartets and trios got up, and they sang. And, you know, the guys were singing deep bass, and another one, big high tenors, and it was... We had so much fun. I still remember it to this day. We stayed half the night. I don't even know when we got home. But, that was the difference. Now, you see, I didn't think that up. I didn't say, oh, well, I'm going to be holy now because I'm going to go to, the all gospel singing in Bugaloosa. No, it was a change of life. And the things that, listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. He'll ask you to do things that you may not understand. It may not make sense to your carnal mind. I mean, when I sat in the back of the bus, I didn't know anybody there. I knew them, but I didn't know them. And I was going someplace I didn't know. But it was a changed life. And if you let the Holy Spirit change you, you'll do some things and you'll have some fun you never dreamed possible. That's what this kingdom living is. That's living and walking by grace and not living and walking by works. There's the main difference. Put off your old self. Put on the new self. In the old Adam, you were created in the image of Adam as a sinner. We've talked about that. Your natural inclination is a sin. But in the new Adam, you're created to be like God. Now, I know that sounds like blasphemy. You know, created to be like God? What kind of church are you running over there, Pastor St. Angelo? I'm running the Grace Church. Because that's who you are. That's the way God sees you. That's His perspective of you. That's the reality of things. What you see is not the truth. We see things with remembrance of an old mind. But when God sees you, He wants you to be like God. Loving and caring and giving. Those are natural things that flow out of you. An optimism that every day is a new day with God. Boy, some of you need to learn this. Some of you need to learn this. You wake up every morning complaining about the day before it even gets started. That's going to be a rotten day. And you know what? It is a rotten day. Because that's the way you woke up thinking about it. Things are going to go bad for me today. You know what? Things will go bad for you that day. Instead of waking up with an optimism that God has this day. You know, I love to quote the scripture on Wednesday night before we leave out here. That every day is a new day with God. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. And I love the tagline at the bottom. It says, great is thy faithfulness. That's the way you need to wake up in the morning, with an expectation that God can and will do great things. It may not be the best day you ever had, but it'll be a lot better if you wake up with an expectation of something good happening. Believing that God cares about you. For some reason, we have this image in our brain that, you know, God just doesn't care. Where is God? Why would God let these things happen to me? Well, there's a lot of reasons why God might let things happen to you. You know, maybe you deserve it. You know, if you rob a bank, you deserve to be in jail. All right? You deserve that. Doesn't keep you from getting into heaven. It just keeps you getting out of jail. You know, if you do those kinds of things. And sometimes you make stupid decisions. Stupid decisions. You're stupid. You know they're stupid. You know they're stupid when you make them, and you do them anyway. And then you won't moan and complain about it. Yeah, life is so hard. God doesn't care about me, Pastor. God cares about you. I think God laughs sometimes when he sees you do some, us do. I say you, us do the stupid things that we do. And then we complain about it. Listen, you won't make good decisions all the time. Everybody makes dumb decisions. You know, I'm in the front of the line. We make bad decisions sometimes. And we suffer the consequences from it sometimes. Sometimes God is gracious to us and bails us out of our own stupidity, you know, and our own things that we do wrong. But God wants you to have a good day. You know, God doesn't wake up in the morning and say, oh boy, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Today's the day that I'm going to make Sharon Smith's life miserable. She deserves misery. And, you know, God doesn't do that. God wakes up every morning and says, today's the day I'm going to make Sharon's life great. Sharon, I want you to have a great day today. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be filled with my presence. I want you to be happy about things. And I know you got some tough things to go through, but it's okay because I'm there with you. I won't leave you. I won't desert you. And God is speaking all the promises of God to Sharon every day. Question is, are you listening? One of the best ways to listen is to read. And one of the best things to read is the Word of God. Because there you can hear God's voice a lot clearer sometimes. How many of you want to hear the voice of God? Sometimes you'll hear it audibly, sometimes you won't. But I guarantee you this, you'll always hear it if you just pick up the old Holy Bible. You know? That'll help you. It's there that you give words of encouragement from God. He speaks to you. He wants you to have an optimism about life because he's optimistic about your life. He's not out to get you in the way that you normally think because he's already got you in Christ. And he wants to keep you that way. All right. Third thing I want to talk to you about this morning. Walk in the ways of love, light, and wisdom. Now I'm going to put three sermons in one point, all right? But I'm not going to preach all three of them. Ephesians 2:5-2, walk in love, and I highlighted that for you so you could see it. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Verse 8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then down verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Love, light, and wisdom is the ways that we should be walking. God changed the direction of your life, changed you from being, my previous illustration, an Easterner to a Westerner. All right, he changed the way that you think, through the refreshing of the washing of the water of the Word of God, giving you the very mind of Christ. In Ephesus, they had those feet. And those feet said, walk this way. But those feet weren't always pointing to good places to go. Sometimes they pointed to immoral places. They pointed to temples, to false gods. They pointed to areas that were not good. Paul took that feet thing, and he changed it to some neat signs. And the neat signs for your feet are these signs. that you should walk. Walk in love. Probably one of the greatest travesties of our society is the abuse of the word love. We've made it such an emotional thing. It's either an emotional thing where we thrive on it, to be in love, or we make it such a casual thing. Reggie's here, and one of Reggie's favorite things, is, which drives him crazy, I love you, man. You know, just a casual thing. So we've gone through the whole gamut of high emotions to just casual word that has no real value. Love is something that resides within you. It's Christ in you, God in you. God is love, and He wants to radiate out from Himself to other people. He wants you to love each other. He wants you to love Him, and He wants us to love one another. Our relationships are vertical between us and God, but they're horizontal between each other. And we need to love each other. You know how you can tell whether or not you're loving someone? Just ask them. They'll tell you. They'll tell you right away. Especially in a husband-wife relationship. You know, on the phone. Yeah, baby, yeah, I'm going to get some bread now. Yeah, I love you, bye. Is that love? Saying it? No, the love is getting the bread. That's the love. You don't have to say, I love you, babe. I'll get the bread saying I love you. Being willing to do something for someone. Here's the key. Real love, that's God's love, is a love that doesn't expect anything in return. Now, what I'm about to tell you will help change your life. Instead of living a life and loving someone because they respond to your love, how's about loving someone when they don't respond to your love? You want a scripture? God loved us so much that while we were still in our sins, that Christ died for us. That's the principle of love. You see, Pat and I have been married long enough that some days she doesn't love me. I can tell she doesn't love me because she's throwing pots and pans.
Not at him.
I'm pretty fast for an old one-armed guy. I can duck and get out the way. There's just some days that I'm not very lovable. Some days I'm not getting the bread or vacuuming the floor or taking care of something that needs to be taken care of. And I'm not being loving. I'm not helping with the things that need to be done. And I deserve not to be loved. But the truth is that the love that Pat has for me is not based on what I do or don't do. It's based on a relationship that is centered around Christ. And we love each other I know it's hard to believe that I'm unlovely, but there were days when... I'll be careful. Let's just talk about you for a little while. Let's talk about somebody else, all right? Well, I get in trouble and I won't be able to go home. But it's loving in spite of somebody else's behavior. That's why we have so many divorces, so many broken homes and broken relationships, because people are expecting something in return. The best way to love someone is to expect nothing in return. That's true love. And what happens when you give true love that expects nothing in return? Guess what happens? You get something in return. It's the chicken and the egg scenario. But you got to love somebody selflessly in order to receive them to love you in the same way. We base our love relationships on how somebody treats us. And when Pat stops loving me the way I feel I need in order to have my sense of well-being, because I'm looking for her love to give me a sense of well-being, then that begins the destruction of the relationship. Because when she's not loving me and she's not loving me enough, well, I'll just pick up my suitcase and move on. Whether it's in a family relationship, whether it's in a job relationship, whether it's in a church relationship, whether it's in a children relationship, or all the relationships, we need to love unconditionally. That doesn't mean we're stupid, but that means that we love unconditionally. And if we have problems in a relationship, we do the loving thing. We find a way to communicate so that we can deal with those issues. I had a boss one time. And he was really not a nice person. Nobody liked him. And one day he shoved me over the edge. And I told him off. I mean, I really, really told him off. And I was so happy with myself because he deserved it. And I did it in front of a bunch of people. Well, when everybody left, and I was the hero of the company because this guy finally got told off what he needed to hear. And I sat in my office. I was so proud of myself until God showed up. And God said, you know, you wasn't supposed to do that. You're supposed to be loving him. I said, yeah, but he's such a, you know. And he said, yeah, but you can't talk to him that way. I put him over you for a reason. He's your boss. You need to honor him. Said, okay, I honor him. And he says, well, go tell him. I said,
what?
No, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to do that. But I love God enough, and he prods me enough that I'd rather please him than please myself. So I got up, and I walked down to his office. His name is O'Quinn. I said, Mr. O'Quinn, I want to apologize for the way that I treated you today. I didn't have any right to do that. And he was stunned. I mean, he was stunned. He put his head down. He wouldn't even look at me. I said, I was wrong. I said, God put you over me as my superior in this company, and I need to honor you. I'd like you to forgive me for the way that I spoke to you today. He didn't know how to respond. He said, yeah, okay. You know, went like this. And knew I was dismissed, and I walked out. And I was so happy, you know, I walked out. I felt I had really done what God wanted me to do, to love this guy for who he is, not for the way that he treated me, and to work on that relationship. Well, there's a lot more to the story. I don't want to spend any more time on it, but I'll say this, that about... Oh yeah. Well, I wasn't going to go there, but I had to go get all the employees together who were so happy with me, and had to tell them what God told me, ask them to forgive me for the way that I acted in front of to their boss in front of them, and they all thought I was whacked out crazy. But about 5 years later, that guy, Mr. O'Quinn, his life was a wreck. His life was a wreck, and me and another businessman went to his house and led him to the Lord. He ended up working for me.
Becoming one of your best friends.
He actually ended up working for me in my company. And we had a great relationship. And I've got to tell you that, I guess it's been about 5 years ago now, maybe 10 years ago, he died. You know, went home to be with the Lord. But I know he's safe in Father's house. But you see what love can do? See, if we do the right things, instead of being so selfish and self-centered about what we want out of relationships, and to ask God what he wants out of relationships. And if that's a job relationship, how much more important is it in a home relationship? How much more is it important in church relationships? Those are the things that God wants us to do. He said he wants us to love each other, walk in the ways of love. And he wants us to walk in the ways of light, to bring light into situation. Everybody can bring anger. Anybody can bring disappointment. Anybody can bring pessimism. But what about bringing optimism and hope and light into situations? That's what light does. Light illuminates it. Light illuminates so we can see everything. You know, many times in relationships, people are acting a certain way because something really bad's going on in their life that you don't know about.
That's right.
But if you'll take the time to learn and shed some light in the situation, bring Christ into the situation where they can trust you, they just might trust you enough to reveal the pain that's in their life, that you can bring the hope of God into someone's life. But as long as you're badgering people and mistreating people and walking in your own shades of darkness, you'll never be able to shine light into someone's life that they can see the truth. That's why it says walk in love and walk in light. And then finally it says, don't walk as unwise, but walk as wise. What is wise? Wisdom is just walking in the ways of God. I love the story of Solomon. Solomon is the coolest guy in the whole Bible. I just think he's so cool. Yes, Solomon, I'll give you whatever you want. What would you like? I know what I want. I want all the money. I want all the power. I want all the prestige. I want all the recognition. I want to be king of the universe. That's how it says, hey man, I just like to be, I like to have some wisdom. You know? I said, oh, that is cool, Solomon. You know, I'll tell you what, because you didn't ask for other things, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you wealth, and I'm going to give you honor. And that's what he got. And they say, by today's standards, he's still the wealthiest man ever walked on the planet. And he ruled as a good king. But he had wisdom. You got any wisdom? You know where wisdom comes from? From God. It comes from God. Letting the Holy Spirit change you. Putting off the old man, the old woman, and walking in newness of life. Walking in a new direction. Be different. Not because you have to be, because you want to be. You don't have to live like you've been living. You can have a better life. You can have a rich, full, optimistic, successful life. You may never have the riches of Solomon. And you may never have the recognition of Solomon. But you'll have the peace of God that passes all understanding because you're living the way he wants you to live. Not by set of rules, but by a relationship. See, some of you in this room know me better than other people. And those of you who know me better love me more. You do, because I'm a lovable guy. You know? I am. I'm in love with me. You know?
Me too, honey.
The truth is, we're all lovable in Christ. And the more we get to know one another, the more we can love one another. You never get to know people just coming to church on Sunday, you know, for 30 minutes, or not 30 minutes around here, a couple of hours, you know. I mean, you might get some kind of relationship, but you know what real relationships are? They're at dinner tables, sitting around watching football games, going to the movies, you know, going to see Tommy's garden that he talks to, watching take figs from his neighbor's tree. You know? I know all about Tommy, all right? Hey, I mean, those are the real relationships that are built on love and walking in the right way. That's what this book of Ephesians was all about. Getting people to stop walking. Don't live like the Gentiles, Paul said. Go back and read this chapter. I didn't have enough time to read it all. You know, go read through this thing about walking in the way and living the life that God wants you to live. Paul said, you didn't learn this Gentile way from me. What you learned from me was one word. You learned the truth. The truth will set you free. Amen?
Amen?
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the people of Ephesus. Thank you for Paul that you inspired to go there. Thank you for the work that you did in him and through him to those people. And thank you, Lord, for putting him in jail for us, that he would have the time and the energy to sit down and write this awesome letter. And that here we are thousands of years later reading about it and learning from it, that we could walk in grace and do the works that you've called us to do, not in the labor of the law, but in the spirit of love and light and wisdom. Let these things permeate our lives. Lord, as we walk out of this building, let us walk out with these things on our heart and our mind. And help us, Lord, to put them into action in our daily lives. We thank you, Father. Watch over us this day. Well, we pray together in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you for being here. It's been great. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.